If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want us to, let's have a look. Yeah, let's start at verse number 15, 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll start at verse number 15. Great. It says, "We are not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you." Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you have the power to amplify what God is doing in your life. It's a good place to start. It's not my message this morning. I want to go on. It says, verse 16, "So as to preach the gospel, even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But yet he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." And it's that very verse there that I just want to share with you this morning. It's so, so important. The Lord has been emphasizing this to me the whole week. You know, there's certain things that happen and you don't know why they're significant, but you know that they are significant. And it's amazing how God orchestrates times and seasons. Have you ever seen any of those? There was an inventor by the name of, what was it called? Heath Robinson. And he was, I think in the Victorian times, he used to create these machines, these kind of contraptions that had no particular purpose, but they were all cogs and wheels, and they did the most amazing things. And it was like, you know, it was the craziest way to do or invent or manufacture anything, but he did it just so, and people used to marvel at these machines. And God is a bit like that. God, there's an element of Heath Robinson to him. He'll twist a cog one way in a person's life, and then over the other side of the world, he'll twist a cog in another person's life another way, and then he'll do something here, and then he'll do a little bit there, and what does the Bible say? Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, and all of a sudden, it's like when those cogs come together, and suddenly God has created a thing that wasn't there before, and you look at this thing, and in the realm of the spirit, it looks like something that Heath Robinson created, but really it was the plan and purpose of God. And the only thing that you can do is take a step back and say, wow, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Anyone ever been there? It's like, you know, even how people meet, how he'll take a person from like the wackiest mixed marriage I've ever heard from two different races of people was a Japanese and a Nigerian. Hey, mommy. A Japanese woman and a Nigerian man. And they were members of Harvest for a while, then she moved on with her job, etc. And dude, you'd want to see their children. They looked like, if what was his name? The guy who did the statue of David, Leonardo, was it Da Vinci? Was it Da Vinci, the statue of David? Michelangelo, thank you. These guys looked like they were models for that statue. Absolutely, just carved. You know, I would never use the phrase beautiful for a man because generally men are like blocks. You know, when the Bible says when God created man, he created him in his own image. And that word, when he said, and God made man from the dust of the earth, it's like the word he uses in the Hebrew kind of denotes that he got just kind of slapped some clay together. But with woman, it's like he took his time. He carved, there's bits and beauty. You understand, you know. Women are beautiful, and I think the most descriptive phrase you could use for a man is handsome. But these guys were more than handsome. And if you look at how God put them together, this Japanese woman and this Nigerian man, and how they both came together in Christ and got married and how they had their children, and you look back, you take a step back and you say, wow, that was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. That's how God does things. And I think, you know, sometimes it's particularly, I would use the phrase hurtful to the Lord when God's done something, but he doesn't get the glory for it. There's something about it. Can you imagine that you've created, one of the things that God showed me from the Word very early on in my Christian walk, he told me to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and the very first verse. And before that, he told me to turn to 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, which say the same thing. They say that God is love. And then I turned to Genesis 1, verse 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, no, what have I just called myself? I said, love. And he said, say it again then. And I said, in the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. That's why, you know, there's something about nature that's so beautiful. I really believe that somewhere, way deep down inside, everybody knows that love created the heavens and the earth. And that one of the offshoots of that is that, you know, they've proven it time and time again. If you take a break in the country and you're just surrounded by trees and streams and beautiful nature and everything like that, it does something to your well-being. People can become better. All these retreat places for health and everything like that, they used to be in places like Switzerland, where you can just go up into the mountains and you're just surrounded by this beauty. You come down feeling better. Your blood pressure can lower, all kinds of stuff, all the kind of city stress and concrete and all that nonsense. You know, that you think about how God did it. In the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. And then you get some stooge like Charles Darwin, who was basically a useful idiot at the time, trying to bring his theory of evolution, that somehow we crawled out of the, you know, that something was made out of nothing, out of a bang, like, because that happens all the time. I mean, you know, like, what nonsense. Okay, put the camera on my face. Charles Darwin is a liar. And actually, if you stand on his gravestone in Westminster Abbey and you look across at the wall, there is a picture of Christ in the book of Revelation standing at the door and knocking. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Maybe we should give the Lord applause for that, even alone. But you know, you imagine all this glory. You imagine all this nature, that you've created man in your own image and likeness, and then that very man turns around and says to you, you didn't create me. It's like you know, do you ever hear that argument between the mother and the daughter? And they're going at it, hammer and tongs. And then the daughter said to the mother, she said, I didn't ask to be born. And the mother turns back as fast as this. She says, yeah, well, if you had, the answer would have been no. I am sure that sometimes God, that wasn't in my house, by the way, and it wasn't in Sister Ibby's house either. She's looking at me like, Pastor P, clarify, please. I'm sure that when we give God the glory and the honor for the things he's done, that there's something special in his heart that resonates when we do that. It's like, you know, we're all given a free will. We can live whatever kind of way we like. But when we choose to live for God, it's like there's something in the heart of God that when you say yes, he says yes too. And it's such a beautiful thing when you see people who live for God. It's like, you know, great, you know, our life, the Bible says, we go from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory, and from life to life, right? But, and then when we cross over to the other side, the Bible says there is eternal life. laid up for us. So it's not just a blessing in this life, that because of the sacrifice of Calvary, because of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, there is a next life that we can take gladly and willingly. I don't know that God could do anything more for us. Do you? It's quite remarkable. And when we give him the glory, when we give him the honor for the things he has done, that I really believe there's something special that resonates on the inside of him. And it says here, you see, there's an extra level. When you then say, right, Lord, I want to, you know, I don't just want to say yes to Jesus. I don't just want you to be my savior. I don't just want you to save me from my sins and from my mistakes of the past, but I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my boss. That's the difference between savior and Lord. There's a stage further you can go from just salvation to where you say, yes, Jesus, you're not only the Lord, but you are my Lord. I give my life to you. And then our life becomes, you see, I'm very careful. I was telling the guys during the week, I'm very, very careful to give God the glory for the things that he has done. If you see anything that's great in my life, trust me, bro, it's not my doing. It's the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in my eyes. Sometimes I look back, I don't even know how even I'm saved today from my old self. I don't know how God could have done it. It's a mystery to me when I see my life. Anyone else like that? Or you're all sanctimonious and righteous, and you were glowing in the dark before you met the Lord. You just kind of switched power supply. It's an amazing thing, because then you see it, when we say it's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes, what we're doing is we're glorifying the one not only who made us, not only who watched over us as we were being raised, but then who saved us from our sins, saved us from our past, saved us from the hurts that we gathered and accumulated through life, and put us on a new direction, put us on a new course, a new way of living. How many of you went through a new way of thinking? You've been through that process. Like the old you would have done it one way, and because of the intervention of God's word, then the new you is, isn't it marvelous? How does that even happen? I don't even know how something like that happens. I don't know the process. I'm glad the process is there. I don't know. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven, and this is the kingdom of heaven in your thinking life and in your acting life as well, is like a man who sowed seed in the ground, and then he goes to sleep day and night, doesn't know how it happens, but up comes the harvest, and he reaps the harvest, and that's exactly the way God does in our thought life. That he could change, this is the most miraculous thing for me, that he could change the way I think, and that he could change the way I acted as a result of changing the way I thought. That is still a mystery to me, still an absolute mystery. And brother, I am so glad. I am so glad. I know my wife's glad. Praise God. My children are glad too. I know my son's editing on Facebook Live today, so I have to be careful what I'm saying, because he'll make the cameramen laugh when it's all happening. But let us go back to that verse, number 18. It says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." Now, turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 11. I want us to see a couple of things about certain people that really, the only way to describe it was they achieved something because of God's orchestration in their lives, and then they didn't give God the glory for it. And I want you to see the kind of flip side of the process that we're looking at today. Because salvation is a process. Amen. Yeah. He'll save us from our sins. But then the journey, often from the sin nature to the righteous nature, in terms of not just the way we are, but the way we start to think, and as a result, the way we start to do, can be a process. Look how many times You see, you don't know my life, but I know your life. How many times did you mess up on the road to your salvation? Enough times. Too many times. Slap it. No, I'm kidding. No. However much mistakes he made, I probably made double. That's just the way it is, because that process when God, but you know, God never gave up working on us. Aren't you glad? And here's another thing for you. He will never stop working on us. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he is a master workman. He will never stop. He'll take a look back. He'll say, okay, yep, he's doing fine in that area. Yep, she's fine in that area. Do you know what? Just a little bit here. Tweak. He'll put somebody in your life that will help you on that road. And it's sometimes your mother-in-law. Hallelujah to Jesus. I'm saying this because her daughter just got engaged yesterday. Praise God. And I saw the clip on WhatsApp of the future son-in-law proposing. And my goodness, they were at him already. Speak up, we can't hear you. As he's on one knee giving the ring, and they're already antagonizing. I couldn't believe, wow. But you see, this is the thing. This is the process. We never stop being worked on. The moment you get off that potter's wheel, you're in trouble. Have you ever seen a pot that's been on the potter's wheel and then they just choose to get off and it suddenly sags and it kind of... Right, now look at what's happened here, right? King Saul has been declared king by one of the greatest prophets that ever walked the earth, Prophet Samuel. Samuel's anointed him with oil. He's raised him up. This guy is Samuel's spiritual love child. He is going to be king of Israel. Saul becomes king, and Samuel is watching over him. Saul starts to make mistakes, and then Samuel hears this word. This is God speaking to Samuel concerning Saul's kingship back in the days of King David. Look at this. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, keep going. Yeah, you see, it doesn't matter. Oh, I messed up, Pastor. Praise God. Help me. That's fine. You're in the right place. Keep going. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you are a cat. Tell him, you're a cat. Not a pig. You know the difference between a cat and a pig? If a cat falls into mud, the cat will spend the whole day cleaning himself, making sure. If a pig falls into mud, he's at home. So turn to your neighbor and tell them, you are a cat, not a pig. One of my brothers here from the Volta region is looking down because they eat cat in Volta. So if your cat goes missing, hallelujah. Praise Jesus. It went to a good home. Look at what he says here. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and he has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Why? His love child is in trouble. Look at this verse now, 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he has set up a monument for himself, and then turned and proceeded to Gilgal. When I read that scripture, because it's like an expose. You know, what you do outwardly in the natural is an expose of what's on the inside of you in the realm of the spirit. And here's Saul. He's supposed to be following God. He's supposed to be in a place where God can speak to him, but he's now busy somewhere else building a monument to himself. And I thought, wow. And suddenly God started to show me about, because there's been certain things where I've been to ministries or like conferences or anything like that, but by particular people, and you'd step inside the building. In fact, we went to, do you remember that place we went down, Old Kent Road, the three of us, do you remember that? Dr. Jerry Savelle was preaching. Now, Dr. Jerry Savelle, I mean, the man is anointed. He has a teaching ministry that for some reason, God doesn't give him like wheat seed. He'll give him avocado seed that will produce fruit for the next 100 years. That's the kind of ministry that Brother Jerry has. He is a precious, mighty man of God. And, you know, the honor we show him, the love we show him whenever he comes to Harvest is for a reason, because of the gravity of what he is carrying. He is a real teacher of the word. He's been raised up and trained under the great prophet of God, Kenneth Copeland. I mean, he's amazing in terms of what he carries. I remember I got a cassette tape from him in 1994, called Supernatural Increase. And I listened to that set twice. And both times that I listened to that set of tapes, God supernaturally upgraded my car. Isn't that amazing? I just had it playing in the thing. And he says, yeah, and Anto needs to upgrade his car, so he's going to borrow the tapes. Actually, that's a good idea. Anyone else want an upgrade? Praise God. Jerry Savelle was preaching down in the Old Kent Road, so we thought, you know what, we'll go down there, Temi, myself, and Anto, and we're there. And whatever kind of place this was that we went to, I mean, I would not know. You talk about a monument to a person. This, quote, mighty apostolic prophetic bishop, like not enough space on his business card to put all the titles that he had, was hosting Jerry Savelle. Now, the guy and his wife had, I'm not joking you, am I? White thrones. That's the only way to describe the chairs that these guys had the front of this church. There was only like 60 people in the church, right? And this pastor and his wife, they're sitting on these massive, grand white thrones. And there's a 6-foot-high picture of the pastor as you walk in. And then Jerry Savelle is due to preach. Jerry Savelle comes in, and they put him, I'm not sure, what sort of chair was he on?
Yeah, it was like a plastic kid's chair.
Yeah, it was, you know, one of those chairs that you use in school, but like not primary school, infant school. You know the ones? Like, I mean, how low can you go, baby? It was that plastic chair, and then there's this great, mighty man of God and his wife on white thrones while Jerry Savelle is on the thing. And I thought, hey, is this a ministry or is this a monument to this guy? That's what it felt like. Have you ever been in a place and it's not like a church, it's like a personality cult, and the pastors have just basically set it up as a monument to how great they are? That's wrong. That's, you know, we're not called to build personality cults. We are called to build the kingdom of heaven. I've seen places where the place was an empire. You clap if you want. It's a good place to clap, actually. I've been places where it's just an empire to the greatness of the person rather than to the greatness of God. And I've made vows. You know, you can make internal vows. Anyone made vows like that? You can make internal vows where, you know, I will never do this. Never. Harvest, let me tell you something about Harvest. Harvest is set up. We are a registered charity, but we are a limited company by guarantee, not by share capital. And what that means is I am not a shareholder in Harvest Church London. I am an employee of Harvest Church London. I could have set it up that way. We could have bought this place as a limited company and then rented it out to Harvest Church. We never did that. Never, never, never. Ruth, did we ever do that?
Never.
Would we?
Never.
Never. She's my treasurer. And in fact, one of the reasons she's my treasurer is that she sacked two other organizations for like just dodgy practices before she came to Harvest. Why? I will never erect a monument to myself. I'm so careful on that. And I was teaching the guys on Wednesday. One of the things I do, if I've done something great, you know, oh, Pastor P, that was a great word. You know what's the next phrase that comes out of my mouth? Praise God. Glory to God. Thank God. I'll never say, oh, thank you. If I do say thank you, it's to be kind to the person, and then very next words will be praise God. Why? Because the last thing I want on earth is a monument to myself. I've seen what that does. That is a poison. The Bible calls it, if you ever do a study from the book of Mark on the leaven of Herod, Jesus was sitting with his apostles one day in a boat, I think, and he says, just out of the blue, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. That's easy to spot. That's a religious spirit. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Peter and the others were looking at him as if to say, well, what's he talking about? Has somebody forgotten the bread? They didn't understand what he was thinking about. Now, they knew eventually about the leaven of the Pharisees, but they had never caught the revelation of the leaven of Herod. How do you know? In the book of Acts, Peter goes down and he's mixing with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews arrive, suddenly Peter segregates himself. And Paul, the Bible says, he says, I rebuked him to his face. He says, how can you be a Jew, then suddenly slope off to the Jews when we've all been redeemed in Christ? The Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ anymore. So you can't differentiate. And that's what the leaven of Herod does. It's that fame, that fortune. It's that thing that will destroy you internally while raising you up. It's the most dangerous form of persecution that the devil can ever give you, is praise. Most dangerous form. Do you remember at Lystra, in the book of Acts, round about the 13th chapter, is it Acts 13, 8, is it? The lame man at Lystra, he's somewhere around there. And Paul is going in to preach in this place called Lystra. And there's a lame man there. And Paul, the Bible says, steadfastly beholding the man had faith to be well, said, stand up on your feet, the Lord Jesus heals you. And suddenly the guy just leaps to his feet and starts running around. Now, from a skeptical congregation, they suddenly became a bunch of worshippers. But they weren't worshiping Jesus Christ. They started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And they started calling Paul Zeus and the other one Apollos or whatever. There we go. And they began, Hermes, that's right. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. How about suddenly this crowd that was like, I wonder what they're like. It's like, wow, let's worship them. Let's carry them in. Do you remember the Africa Cup of Nations when it was hosted in Ghana? Do you remember that? And where did they get these guys from? They had these monsters of guys bringing in this little princess who was on, what do they call it, a palanquin or something? Palanquin. And this little princess is being carried in on this palanquin by these huge guys. Now, you can imagine, when I read this story, that's the thing I was thinking in my mind. Wow, it's probably they were going to, like, adulate these people, you see? And then a few verses further on, a bunch of Jewish people who are anti-Paul and anti-Barnabas come along, wreck the place, and they end up running Paul and Barnabas out of the same city, right? Both were persecutions. But one was more dangerous than the other because the one is less recognizable. We can start to take the glory to ourselves for what God has done. And dude, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Why? It's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. Yeah, the opportunity is there all the time. Look at another guy here. Look, let's look at our other friend Absalom. See what he was up to. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll look at verse number 18. 2 Samuel 18, 18. Look at this. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. What is it with these guys? You see, sometimes, right? Sometimes, this is how it can happen, is that there's an insecurity on the inside of you that needs to be fulfilled by having a 20-foot statue of yourself outside that people have to bow down to before they come in. Doesn't belong in the believer. You know, I was sharing something that happened a few weeks ago. I was pulling in the early days of summer. I was pulling in down, Hannah Close, where you come to this place. And I was driving along and I was just, you know, I was worshiping God, having a great time. And I had a really just a strong sense of the blessing and the favor of God. And I heard these, it was either thoughts or this voice or something. You know the way you can't tell sometimes? And the voice said, "You've done well. You've done well. And thank God for the Holy Spirit." You know, the Holy Spirit can give you divine immunity against the plots and the plans of the devil. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. "You've done well," this voice says. And I thought, wow. This doesn't, like I said straight back in my own heart, I said, "I don't want to hear that right now. Don't know where it's come from, but I really don't want to hear that right now. When I die, when I go to be with the Lord, I want to hear it then. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Until then, the jury's out. Why? I can't afford to think that way. I can't afford. There's too many lives in the balance. There's too many souls at stake. There's too much to do to be able to afford that I can sit back and thank God for what we've achieved. Can't do it. And you know the way God just does something. Somebody said to me once. They said, "Wow. Oh yeah. Oh wow. Praise God. Your church is growing. Yeah, you've got a big church now." And I said, "Sir," I said, "excuse me." I said, "Arsene Wenger's got a big church." I said, "Every week, 60,000 people pay tithes. £45 a ticket to go and watch Arsene Wenger's team in Arsene Wenger's church, down at the Emirates Church." I said, "Now that's a big church." I said, "Every year, they will fork out £50-60 to get the new vestments for the church." I said, "That's a big church." I said, "Until we get there, we're a ghetto." Yeah, because we've got to think. Why? Because the devil has managed successfully to convince the body of Christ that a few hundred, 500, 600 people in a place is a big church. Amen. We've got to destroy that idea. Destroy that stronghold of the enemy. Thank God for where we've gone. But dude, there's far more to conquer. We cannot afford to lose that conquering spirit and then to sit back and think, you know what? As for our generation, we're fine. You know, the next generation will find their own way. No way. Absolutely no way. Until the last breath is in our body, we are working for God. We are saying yes to Jesus. As for the monuments, that forget that nonsense. Where is that? Where is that monument that can replace the words of the Master? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want. That's what my heart beats for. And you know what? We can do it. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's doable. It's doable. It's doable. It's doable. It's doable. "For it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." May you wait for the Lord's commendation in Jesus' mighty name. Would you like to stand to your feet? Thank you, Father. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word to us today. We pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord God, anything that we do will be to your glory. Father, I thank you so much for everything that has been achieved so far, but we're hungry for so much more, Lord God. We know that you are able, rather that your favor working through us can achieve these things. We thank you for it, Holy Spirit, for the way that you build your house, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, growing us into that house that, Father, planted in the house of the Lord, we shall flourish in the courts of our God. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.